treat to be able to play with your pastor again. We did stuff like that all over the Philippines for 3 weeks, and the Philippines will never be the same. And by the way, did you guys hear that the Florida Marlins are moving to the Philippines? Did you read that in your paper? The Florida Marlins are moving to the Philippines. They're going to call them the Manila Folders. That's funny. There are young people looking at me like I'm bald. A Manila Folder is a file that goes, anyway, yeah, Google it and that'll make sense to you. Good to have you here on this Sunday night. I'm so glad that all of you are here. Hope you had a good afternoon. Let me ask you a question. Answer me by slipping up your hand, would you please? How many of you, like I did, got a nap in this afternoon? Would you raise your hand? Oh, that is so good to see. You were so cranky this morning, and I'm so glad you got a nap in. And good to have you here in the Sunday evening service. I heard an evangelist say decades ago, and I thought this was so, so true. You can tell how popular a church is by the Sunday morning crowd. You can tell how popular the speaker is by the Sunday night crowd. Thank you. I was praying for three. We got at least double that tonight. And then he went on and said this, and you can tell how popular Jesus Christ is by the Wednesday night crowd. Hope you're faithful. Good to have you here tonight. Hope you'll be back tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. We're going to have a great time. We're going to build on what we did this morning, and we're going to build on what we're doing tonight. And you come back tomorrow night, would you please? It'll be good to see you again on a Monday and a Tuesday night. Would you please pray for us, as Brother Adam has said? Please pray for us in the school. By the way, people, aren't you glad that prayer is not like a little boy I heard about that went to Sunday school? And he learned that if you pray something, pray for something in Jesus' name, you get it. If it's his will, you get it. He thought, man, that is a great deal. So he went home after church and he sat down at his little desk and he thought, I'm going to do one better. Instead of just giving a prayer out loud, I'm going to write one out so not only does Jesus hear it when I read it to him, he'll see it too. And that's a good idea. So he sat down and he started penning a letter. Dear Jesus, I have been a good boy. Could I please have a bicycle for my birthday? He got to thinking about that and thought, no, he had learned that Jesus knows everything. He sees everything. He had not been a good boy. So he wadded that up and threw it away and started a second letter. Dear Jesus, I've been a pretty good boy. Could I please get a bicycle for my... And he got to think, no, that won't fly either. He hadn't been pretty good. So he threw that away, and out of frustration, he jumped up, went to the closet, grabbed a jacket, ran out of the front door of his house, went down to a corner church just up the street from him, grabbed a statue, came running home, hid that statue under his bed, and started a third letter. Dear Jesus, I've got your mama. If you want to see her again, give me a bicycle for my birthday. Aren't you glad that prayer is not like that? You don't have to twist the arm of your Lord. May I just encourage you, be in prayer, would you please? And good to have you here tonight. Let's stand together and do our memory verse. While you're standing, let me just kind of refresh your memories. Remember how it goes? Let me show you how it goes. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Would you please say, behold for me? Oh, that was so this. Can you give it to me again?
Behold.
There you go. There you go. Okay, let's say it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the message we've already had in music. Lord, you've told us to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Lord, we've done that. And now we come to part two. Lord, what I'm about to do is commanded by you. We don't do this for popularity. We don't do it because we feel like it. We preach because you commanded us to. Lord, I pray you'd help these dear friends that are sitting here tonight to have the right attitude towards preaching. Lord, help me to do this text justice as best I can. And Father, I pray you'd give us all that spirit, that attitude of understanding that you promised you'd give us in Ephesians. And Lord, I pray that you'd use this message in the life of everybody here. And God, I pray that this church will never be the same as a result of our efforts this week. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You may be seated. All right, let's get into it tonight. Could we please? What I would like to do is I'd like to draw your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1, where we were this morning. Would you be turning there, please? And while you're turning there, let me just kind of refresh that we established verse number 5 that you are some kind of choir leader, every one of you. Young people, retirees, in between, we're all some kind of choir leader. And we talked about the fact that in the verses 5, 6, and 7, Peter is going to introduce to us in sequence 7 melodies that you and I are both commanded to add to our faith. Folks, this is all your job. God's the one that gifted you. Remember verses 1 through 4, that one sentence that says, all of you that are saved, you're gifted. You've got everything you need to be a great choir leader. And so then starting in verse number 5, he starts listing 7 melodies that you and I are to add to our faith. But before we start looking at those 7, would you hear me carefully? I want to start looking tonight by way of introduction, and this introduction is literally going to take half the message tonight. But I want you to see, starting in verse 8, what Peter himself says about these 7 melodies. He gives you a commentary, people, a God-given, Holy Spirit-inspired, heaven-sent commentary on these 7 melodies and the importance of them in your Christian life. And before we start reading in verse 8, let me just prepare the stage by sharing with you something personal. I went to a public school. My education was not very good, especially in English. In fact, I satisfied my senior English requirement in that public school in Seattle where I lived by going to a course called TV and Film Analysis. And to satisfy, because I had a 3-point grade average thanks to PE and band, I was able to get into this course where they only took 15 seniors, and all we did to satisfy our senior English requirement is we sat around in a circle watching old black and white movies by Humphrey Bogart and discussing the political emphasis of that movie. My, wasn't I ready for college. I then went to a college that has always been famous for having a very, very intense English emphasis, because they thought that it was a good testimony, and it is. It's a good testimony, Christian, the way you write and the way you speak. So they're very aggressive. And here I came in, a public school graduate with hardly any English education, to this great college where I had to take all this English. It will not surprise you to learn that I flunked first semester English. The professor that flunked me is a tennis buddy of mine now, and I beat him all the time in tennis. I got even. But I flunked that course and had to repeat it. Well, folks, in my career as a college student, I had to take so much English, I decided, and this always shocks people, especially my wife, but I decided to make English my minor. Well, I crammed 4 years of college into 5. I tried not to let books get in the way of my education. But I got to the end of my 5th year there at Bob Jones University, and I realized that I needed one more English class to graduate. I had to go to summer school. They let me march. They gave me a fake diploma with the agreement that I would take that course in summer school. Well, as is my mode of operation, I waited until the last minute to sign up. I went into the records office to sign up. And the only course that was available, the courses that I wanted to take, all of them were full, of course. There was only one course that had an opening. And when I tell you the title of the course, you'll understand why there was an opening. The title of the course was Old, I don't like it already, Old English Novel. What good is that? But that's the only thing that was open. And folks, to add some additional pressure on me, I was right on the fence in my grade point average of getting into grad school. I wanted to go to grad school. By this time, I had grown up some, and I was starting to think about the future, and I wanted to get into grad school, but my GPA was right on the fence. I needed to get a good grade. So I went in there. I signed up for that course. I then went to class the first day of class, and I purposely sat in the front row because it's proven Baptist that those who sit up front get better grades than those that sit in back. You can take out of that what you want, but those that sit up in front get better grades than those. So I sat in the front row, and the teacher came in, and it didn't take me long in that course, folks, to realize this was not going to be too bad. You had to read a lot of stuff like by Dickens and Hawthorne and these great English writers, and I thoroughly enjoyed the course. I pulled a good grade, but there was one word that kept reappearing in all these classics. Many of you are familiar with them. There was one word that kept reappearing that you will always read in old English classics. And that word was, well, before I tell you, let me describe it. Ladies and gentlemen, for an English boy to dream about being a sailor back in the 1600s, 1700s is like a boy today dreaming about being an astronaut or a jet fighter pilot. It was the cutting edge of all vocations. Well, what would happen in those English days is that when a boy got on one of these sailing vessels, the crew of the vessel was always made up entirely of teenagers. 14, 15, 16 years old. Many times, boys would run away from home and lie about their ages so that they could get on one of these sailing vessels. The captain himself was usually in his early 20s. They were always a very young crew because the life on those sailing vessels was so rough. Well, they would load these sailing vessels. They would load the hull with fruits and vegetables and salted pork and barrels of water and a gross cracker that I've had before called hardtack. And they would set sail. Their voyages lasted anywhere from 2 to 4 years and no refrigeration. So within weeks of that voyage, all the fruits and vegetables that had not been consumed had rotted and had to be thrown overboard. And for the rest of the voyage, their diet consisted of fish, stale water, hardtack, and salted pork. These teenagers, please understand, the average age was 15. These teenagers started to develop on those cruises, on those voyages, they started to develop symptoms that was called scurvy. Scurvy. Have you ever heard that word before? Scurvy. It was a huge problem. Let me tell you what the symptoms were. These teenagers would start losing their hair. No, I don't have scurvy. Be quiet. They would start losing their teeth. Their fingernails would fall out. Their toenails would fall out. And just about every single voyage had death. That's why to this day, when you go on a cruise, when you are in international waters, your captain of your vessel has the authority to marry and bury at sea because life was so rough. Well, cutting-edge science, such as it was back in the 1600s, 1700s, began to study what is this scurvy and what's causing it. And after years of research, they were able to discover that scurvy were symptoms caused by the lack of vitamin C that you get from fruits and vegetables in your diet. So they started trying to invent ways of trying to preserve fruits and vegetables, and a method that many of you women and many of you men are familiar with that you've seen your grandmother do called canning, where they boiled the contents and put them in airtight jars, was invented. And they started loading the hulls of these ships with canned goods. And what happened was that scurvy, for the most part, disappeared on these voyages. Now, friends, in fact, to this day, an English sailor is often referred to as a limey. The reason for that is it became national English law. They were the number one powerhouse on the ocean. It became English law that every English sailor was by law commanded to be given a lime or a lemon a day to thwart scurvy. Now, people, I share that with you here tonight because as I have the privilege of going all over this country to churches just like yours, I see a lot of scurvy. I see a lot of scurvy. God's people aren't doing anything. There's no fruit. We're so satisfied to come to church and we get fed and we kind of absorb and then we go out there and we kind of do our own thing and we're doing nothing that counts for eternity. God's people have gotten so scurvy-like. Folks, Peter has that in mind. Hear me, Christians. Peter has that in mind when he starts penning verse number 8. So let's start reading together, if we could please, in a King James Bible. Let's start reading verse number 8. And may I offer this suggestion? Might, if you are a serious Bible student, might you want to grab a pen or a pencil, and I would challenge you to circle every time you see the term, these things, these things, these things, because people, every time you see it, it's referring to the seven, what I call melodies, because of the word add to your faith, what I call melodies, seven melodies. Would you understand that, please? So are you with me? Are you ready? Let's start reading in verse 8. Don't get frustrated with me, please, because I'm going to stop and editorialize a lot, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, let's start reading. Well, let me start reading in verse 5 just to kind of refamiliarize you with what we did this morning. Verse number 5, and beside this, giving all diligence or eagerness or enthusiasm, add, which means to chorus together, add to your faith, melody number 1, virtue, and to virtue, melody number 2, knowledge, and to knowledge, melody number 3, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, melody number 6, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, melody number 7, charity or love. Verse number 8. Now watch this. For if these things, occurrence number 1, for if these things be in you, and next word out loud, congregation, look at me. The word abound, the word abound, please know this because it's your job. You are to abound in virtue. You are to abound in knowledge. You are to abound in temperance. You're to abound in patience. The word abound means more than is necessary. You overflow. You're not happy with just a little bit of virtue. You want to ooze it. You're not happy with a little bit of knowledge. You want to overflow it. That ought to be every goal that's here. That's what Peter's saying. Let's read on. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you. People, they make you. It's a natural chemical reaction spiritually. They make you that ye shall neither be barren, what an ugly word, be barren nor scurvy-like, unfruitful, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you look at me, please? Folks, please understand tonight, this is good preaching and it's hard preaching. Every one of you have the potential, according to verse 8, you and I both have the potential of having a faith, having a Christianity that's barren and unfruitful. He's talking to Christians. We've all got the potential of being barren and unfruitful. The word barren is the Greek word argus. The word argus is translated back in the book of James for useless or absolute empty. Folks, it is possible for you in your Christianity to become utterly useless to God. You're no good for Him. Oh, you don't lose your salvation. Don't take that further than I want you to. But it's possible for you and me to get to the point where we're absolutely no good for God. When you are unfruitful, you're absolutely useless in God's hands. You don't want that. Not if you're a real believer. May I remind you that John 15 says, I am the vine, ye are the... What do branches do, people? One thing, they bear fruit. I just read in my devotions there in John 17 where Jesus said, God, when something is useless, will cut it off. Whether that's saying that there's premature death, I don't know. I don't know. All I know is this, that God wants you to be fruitful. And if you're really saved, you want to be fruitful. For you to sit here tonight and think, I don't care, that's a sign that you're not really a Christian. Even though you might have gone to a Christian school, that doesn't make you a Christian. Folks, every genuine Christian always has a desire to bear fruit. We want to be good for God. But if I don't abound in these 7 melodies, I'm not going to be fruitful. I'm not going to be useful. Are you with me? Are you following? Now, watch this. Verse 9. Let's go to verse 9. You're going to see it again. Verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things, occurrence number 2, is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What? Peter, what? What are you saying? People, what Peter is saying is this. When you are unfruitful, when you are useless, you of all Christians are most miserable because you're not sure you're saved. You wonder in life, maybe you lay awake at night wondering, am I really a Christian? I don't feel like a Christian. Am I really saved? One of the biggest problems this church has is many of you doubt your salvation. And doubting is sin. Doubting is the opposite of faith. Doubting is the sin result of you letting sin in your life, and it always fights faith. When we don't have fruit, when we're useless, we will always question whether or not I'm really saved. I've talked to myriads of people. Myriads of teens. I'm not sure I'm saved. Well, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to save you? Yes. Did you repent of your sin? Yes. Were you sincere? Yes. You know what they're telling me, people? I'm not doing doing anything. I do nothing that shows that I'm a Christian. Folks, connect the dots here. The way you live has everything to do with what you really believe. In seminary, I was taught that one becomes a practicing atheist long before they become a philosophical atheist. I wonder how many of you are kind of atheistic in your life. When you are, it will always rob you of assurance. You're just not sure you're saved. That's what Peter's saying. You become, let me throw a really big word at you. You become unstable. You lose your stability. God always wants a stable Christian. So you understand, how do I fight that? By being useful to God. How am I useful? By adding and overflowing these seven melodies. Are you with me, people? Verse number 10, watch this. Verse number 10, watch this. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give, and their people is that same word that you saw in verse number 5, go Seahawks. Diligence, enthusiasm. Are you with me? Verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election, that's your salvation, that's what God's done for you, sure, for if ye do these things, occurrence number 3, ye shall never fall. So folks, before I read on, quick little quiz. One question. Are you getting the idea that these seven melodies are kind of important? You pass. Watch verse 11. Oh, this is amazing. Watch this, people. Very rarely have I ever heard this verse read or referred to, and it's amazing. Watch verse 11. It has troubled many, many people, but it's not meant to trouble you. It's meant to motivate you. Let's read it. Verse 11. Watch this. Put your seatbelts on. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's verse 11 referring to? Heaven. It's referring to heaven. Folks, every one of you are going to be ushered into heaven. Some of us are going to enjoy a better entrance than others. That's what he's saying. You know what, folks? Heaven's... I don't know how accurate this is. I'm going to stick my neck on, and you can neck out, and you can saw on it if you want. But I see heaven. You know, the Bible seems to indicate that there are levels of hell and there are levels of heaven. But heaven's going to be kind of like a cruise ship. Have any of you ever been on a cruise? When you go on a cruise, there are many, many decks. The more you pay, the higher your deck. The more view you have. You might even have a porch over the ocean. I mean, the higher you are, the more opulent your room is. However, way down on the bottom decks, there are some nice rooms down there, but those people don't have it nearly as nice as the people way up here in the top decks. I kind of see heaven like a cruise ship. Everybody on the cruise ship is happy they're there. Oh, it's great. But I think that people on the top deck are kind of enjoying the experience a little bit more than people who are on the bottom deck. Would you agree with that? That's kind of what Peter's saying. The way that you are a conductor, the way that you're a choir leader in your life, people, is going to determine whether or not you're bearing fruit, and whether or not you bear fruit will have a great impact on the kind of reward that you and I get in heaven. That's what he's saying in verse 11. It's not saying you can lose your salvation. No, don't take it that far. That's not what Peter intended. But he is saying, people, that as a Christian, I am going to be held accountable for the way I was a choir leader. Are you with me? Could I get an amen? All right, 3 of you are awake. Okay, now let's go to verse 12. Verse 12, watch this now. Oh, this, folks, watch. Oh, this is so rich. This is so rich. Are you listening? It's so rich. Verse number 12, Peter gets very, very personal. Peter gets very personal. Very personal. Watch this. Verse number 12. Are there people watching on the camera tonight? They were. Yeah. Verse number 12. Everybody with me? Watch this. Verse number 12. Wherefore? In other words, because of everything I've just been saying, Peter says, wherefore, I note the pronoun. He's getting personal. He popped that word I in there, and he's going to do it again in a moment. Wherefore, I will not be negligent. In other words, this is important to me, to put you, who is you? Christians. Anybody who reads 2 Peter chapter 1. What does he want to do? Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of occurrence number 4, these things. Though ye know them. Wow. Though ye know them and be established or taught in the present truth. Folks, would you look at me before I read on? Peter is admitting you've already heard all this. If you've read the Bible from cover to cover, there's not a thing I'm going to tell you tonight that you haven't heard before. One of the purposes of preaching is to just remind God's people of what they already know. And what Peter has just said is, you know this, Christians. You know this. I'm here to remind you. You need to know this. In fact, look what he says in verse 13. Look at verse 13. He really emphasizes it in verse 13. He says there in verse 13, yea, I think it meet, that word meet means righteous, as long as I'm in this body, this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And what's implied there? Remembrance of what? These things. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no doubt in my mind that if Peter could zap himself out of heaven, and trust me, he doesn't want to, but if he could zap himself out of heaven tonight and be your preacher instead of me, this is what he'd be preaching you. This is what he'd be giving you. Because he tells us preachers to stir up my people. Folks, are you aware of the fact that every time the Bible is preached, it ought to stir your heart? If it doesn't, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. Every time the Word of God is preached, even though you've heard it before, it ought to stir your heart. It is not that guy's job to think up new information to give you. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I read in Sports Illustrated this week, and I read in Reader's Digest, and I read in National Geographic, blah, 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 blah. That's not his job. His job is simply to remind you of what you already know. And if you're right with God, it's going to stir your heart. And so Peter says, preacher, when you stand in front of my people, remind them of what they already know and stir them up by putting them in remembrance of what? Seven melodies. People, why? Why seven? Because in a masterful stroke that only the Holy Spirit of God can do, he says in seven melodies, he summarizes everything about Christianity, everything about faith, everything about doctrine. Seven melodies. Every message you've ever heard in your entire life, you could put under one or several of these melodies. They summarize heavenly what the Bible is all about. Let's finish this. Could we please? Because you're in, I got you in verse 13. I finished verse 13. Verse 14. No, again, Peter's going to get very personal. He used the word I in 12. He used the word I in 13. He's going to use the word I in 14. And he's going to use the word I in 15. Look what he says in verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Peter's saying, I know I'm about to die. I know I'm going to die a martyr's death. I'm not worried about it. You don't need to pray for it. I'm doing fine. I'm going to graduate, go to a far better place than this cesspool. Don't worry about me. But I just want you to know I'm about to die because Jesus told me. Well, people, when did Jesus tell Peter he was going to die? Oh, thank you for asking. Can I remind you? Years before, Peter penned 2 Peter. Peter was new in the faith. Christ had died. Christ had resurrected. He had conquered once and for all death. And the disciples went up to the Sea of Galilee and they went back to their old lifestyle and they were fishing. I've been on the Sea of Galilee. Some of you have too. It absolutely teems with fish. It's very, very abundant. I remember seeing massive catfish in the Sea of Galilee that were feeding on table scraps that we threw from the restaurant. It's just teams of fish. And here these were professional, not just weekend hackers with a fly rod. These are professional fishermen. They fished all night. That's a good time to fish. And they caught nothing. No doubt they were embarrassed. Caught nothing. And as the sun's about to rise, a voice came from the shore. Children, do you have any fish? I could just hear Peter going, no. No doubt frustrated, caught nothing. And that voice said, try the other side of the boat. Folks, what a process. That means they had to pull all those heavy nets out of the water on one side and then take it over to the other side of the boat and spread it out down there. And all of a sudden, no sooner did they, and all of a sudden, the Bible specifically tells you, 153 large fish in the nets. And I love what the Bible says. And the nets did break. Miracle alert. Miracle alert. Nets did not break. This always moves me. John says, it's the Lord. Peter said, you think? And over the side he went. Ran. And Peter gets it. And it must not have been far because just a moment later, the disciples were there too. Jesus had breakfast ready. Ladies and gentlemen, can I have a little fun with you? Not that I haven't already. How does the creator and the sustainer of the universe make breakfast? Breakfast. I would have loved to have had some of that fish. That is fish that never touched the water. That was fish specifically created for that breakfast. I believe with all my heart it probably tasted like lobster. They're standing around enjoying breakfast. And Jesus looks at Peter. Do you remember this? He looks at Peter and says, hey, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you don't get this in the English. You get it in the Greek. Peter says, I like you. Jesus said, do you love me? Peter said, I like you. Jesus says, do you like me? Peter says, I do. You know I do. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Stop this fishing stuff. It's so stupid. Go after men. Go after men. Oh, and by the way, Peter, you're not going to die a natural death. You're going to die a martyr's death. He told him years before. By the way, what was Peter's answer to that? Yeah, what about John? Jesus, in his loving way, says, none of your business. Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. Folks, that's what he's referring to in verse 14. I know I'm about to die. I know I'm about to die. And folks, that makes verse 15 all the more significant. Look what he says in verse 15. Verse 15, he says, moreover, I repeat, emphasis, I repeat, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have what, church? These things always in remembrance. So I hope that I have done tonight an adequate job of trying to get you Christians to see these seven melodies are not arbitrary. They're incredibly significant in your life. And I repeat tonight, Christians, you're the one in charge. You're the one. God gifted you. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that elected you. But now that you're on the right team, it's your job now to lead your choir. And if you don't, you're going to be useless to God. Could I get an amen? Now, having said that, let's go to verse 5. Okay, that was all by way of introduction. Took me 25 minutes, Pastor. 25 minutes on that introduction. That's pretty good, really. That really is. I've taken longer before, but you folks look angry, and so I wanted to hurry. Okay. So now we're back at verse 5, right? Let's walk through verse 5 quickly. And beside this, remember that's a literary bridge that takes you back to verses 1 through 4. One sentence, it says, you're gifted. And beside this, giving all eagerness, enthusiasm, diligence, excitement, it's all you. You conjure that up yourself. It's easy to get excited about the things you want to get excited about. I've seen men get excited and moved by tears by electric trains. I've seen women get all moved about a new pair of shoes. You can get excited about whatever you want to get excited about. God's saying, hey, I want you moved and excited about your opportunity of being a choir leader. So he says, add to your faith, which means to chorus together, add to your faith. And melody number one happens to be virtue. Virtue is the foundation, the very first melody. Folks, what does virtue mean? Well, if you were to go to a Greek lexicon would tell you that one of the definitions of virtue is manliness. Remember that illustration this morning of my telling my son to try to be a little man? Back at you, people. Try to be a godly man. What is manliness? Tough. Ladies, God's called you to be manlike. Men, God's called you to be man. And I've got to admit something. Many times in churches, the women are tougher than the men. I'll never forget doing a revival years ago in South Carolina in Charleston. And every night, the pianist of the church came wearing a mask. This is long before COVID. She came every night wearing a mask because she had the flu, but she didn't want to miss a service. I have never in my life ever seen a man do that. Women can be tough. I know, I married one. They can be strong. Ladies, you're very, very important. Men, you are too. But the word virtue just means be strong. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord. That's virtue. So, what is the name of your oldest son that's sitting here? Asa. What a great name. What a great name. Asa, where are you? Would you come here, please, Asa? I need you. Asa, you're a little too tall, Asa, but that's okay. I'll use you anyway. Asa, I would like you to just stand on this first step right where I am, okay? Thank you. You don't have to button up, and you look fine. Nice watch, by the way. Did you drool? There's a spot right here. Pretty sharp. Well, great. So how old are you? Cool. So are you still in school?
Yeah.
All right. So you're a senior? Are you married?
Not yet.
Not yet. Oh, I like that. Not yet. Is there somebody of mine? Mom, dad? Okay. All right. He's just messing with me, isn't he? Okay. Knock it off, Asa. All right. So I would like Asa. Everybody say hello, Asa.
Hello.
Oh, that was so nice of you. I would like Asa to represent virtue. Now, watch this. Every time from now on for the rest of this service and tomorrow night and Tuesday night, every time Mike Schrock comes down in this area, and by the way, church, time out. My name is not Brother Schrock. I hate that. My name is Brother Mike or Jerk, whatever you like, okay? So every time Brother Mike comes around this area, I would like this area right here to represent you and me before we were saved. Before you were saved. I'll talk more about this tomorrow night, but before you were saved, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that you were an alien of God, your understanding was darkened, you were blind, and you were ignorant. Now, when you go on visitation and knock on somebody's door that's unsaved, and they open the door and you say, "Hello, my name is Peter. I'm here representing Grace Bible Church, and I just want you to know that you're blind, you're ignorant, you're an alien, and your understanding is darkened." Probably not the best approach. However, if you did, you'd be right. And that was every one of us. I'll illustrate that tomorrow night, but I want to hurry right now. We were all born blind, aliens, understanding darkened, and ignorant. Now, I don't know how it happened in your life. You don't know how it happened in my life. That's for another service. But somehow, some way, God got in the dark recesses of your heart and somehow opened your blind eyes, boop, and you saw, oh, I'm a sinner. Boop. Oh, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Boop. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be rescued. Boop. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Boop. Yes, please. I want that. Would you please forgive me? Would you please come into my life and rescue me? And folks, let me tell you something Jesus has never done. He's never done. No. I will not rescue you. No. I saw what you did 15 years ago. Nah, you're done. Doesn't happen, people. You got saved. You got saved. And from that moment on, the Bible says you're no longer blind. You're no longer an alien. You're a child. You're an heir of the riches of heaven. You are no longer ignorant. You're wise. You're no longer have an understanding darkened. You understand. You know the light. It affects the way you live. And from that moment on, folks, every time from now on, every time this massive hand touches that chest, I would like you to say with your golden, who is your team? Do Do you guys like the Miami Dolphins? Do you like the Tampa Bay Buccaneers? Do you like anybody? Any Seahawk fans in here? I'll share my love offering if there's a Seahawk fan, Bill. Yeah, thank you. Every time, I want you to say with your massive whatever rooting voices, I want you to say, virtue. Every time the hand touches that, I want you to, virtue. Let's practice. You ready? You add to your faith.
Virtue.
That was kind of there. Let's try it again. And you add to your faith.
Virtue.
Very good. And what does that mean? Be a man. Be tough. Folks, that's where it all starts. Once you got saved, when you lead somebody to the Lord, your prayer, when your son, when your daughter gets saved, your biggest prayer request for their life is, oh God, help them to have a heart for you. Help them to make up their mind, no matter if they're a ditch digger or a doctor or a pastor or a taxi cab driver, whatever they are, may they have a heart, may they make up their mind, they're going to live for you. Folks, that's the most important prayer request you could ever make for your children, for your wife, for your husband, for your parents, for your schoolmates, for your friends, for your workmates, that may God give them a heart to worship Him, to live for Him. It all starts right there, folks. You making up your mind, I want to do right. Then and only then, are you ready for melody number two? Asa, who should we get for melody number two? I don't want a girl, okay, because I can't beat on them. I can't a man, all right? Who should we get? Somebody your age, or who are you pointing at? Isaiah. Isaiah, come here, Isaiah. Oh, Isaiah, hurry up. I was hoping they would pick you. I like your smile. Come over here, Isaiah. Would you just stand? Okay. Who's your dad? Is that Adam? Okay, yeah, you kind of have a nice smile like your mom. Yeah. I'm glad you look like your mom. Yeah, that's good. So it's Isaiah. So I got Asa and Isaiah. I would like Isaiah. Oh, thank you. Why did you tell me Isaiah? You're messing with me. Isaac. I would like Isaac to represent, folks, and I'll stop here tonight, okay? So relax. We're going to let Isaac represent knowledge. So when I come over here and I say, we add to our faith, and I'm going to do this, and you'll say, virtue. And to virtue? Now let's talk about this guy for a moment. And by the way, you guys are going to be back tomorrow night, right? Great, great, okay? And you don't have to wear a coat if you don't want to. You can wear a tie if you'd like, okay? I like this. What is this? Okay. All right. Isaac is going to represent knowledge, okay? Now, folks, let me tell you about knowledge. Knowledge is a simple word. It's different than the knowledge that we talked about in verses 2 and 3. It's a different word. Knowledge here just means what you know about the Bible, what you know about Jesus Christ, what you know about Christianity. Where do I go to learn about Christianity? Where do I go to learn about Jesus Christ? I go to the Bible. This guy right here represents everything in your life that has to do with the Bible. Your devotions, your willingness to be here on a Sunday night and hear more preaching, your willingness to be here on a Monday night and hear more preaching, that is knowledge. And friends, let me remind you, and I shared this with you a month and a half ago when I was here, let me remind you of what your attitude, Christian, ought to be towards knowledge. None of you, not even your pastor, not even your officers, not even your evangelist, nobody is there yet. Every one of you ought to have an attitude, I'm still hungry. Philippians chapter 3, do you remember this? I preached this a month and a half ago. There's no reason why you shouldn't. I'm not offended if you don't, but let me remind you what I told you. Philippians chapter 3 is a sports metaphor. And Paul is giving all kinds of ingredients of a better than a world-class athlete, a heaven-class athlete. But what he says there is, he says, I want you to look at the world of a world-class athlete and glean some principles. One of the things that is always true about a world-class athlete, people, is that they are never, ever satisfied with how many trophies, how many victories, how many records they own. It's always, I want to win more. It's always all about the next game. No sooner does a team win the Super Bowl when the very next day the talk is all about, can they repeat? Can they repeat? Can they repeat? It's always about what's ahead. Folks, these guys, if they're really good, good athletes, are always about, they always stay hungry for more. They're hungry for more. They're never, ever satisfied. As G. Campbell Morgan says, there's always an element of divine dissatisfaction in the life of a victorious Christian. None of you, including your speaker, none of us are there yet. Stay hungry. Every one of you should come to a service like this, and I know it's hard. We're all human. We've all got that old nature. But every one of us should battle and work so hard at coming in those doors with an attitude of anticipation. God, speak to me. Help me to be a blessing. Speak to my heart. That, friends, is what that guy is all about right there. And it is your job. This is you having devotions. This is you memorizing the Word of God. This is you learning more and more about the Bible. This is you listening to more and more messages. Why would you do that? Because you're never, ever satisfied. You want to overflow Bible. You want to absolutely ooze Bible. This guy right here is all about the Bible. But friends, like I said this morning, he is absolutely useless without him. You make up your mind, I'm going to do right. I'm going to be tough. I want to serve the Lord. Then and only then are you ready to go to the manual and learn what does please him, what does excite him, and how can I live for him. So, in closing tonight, let's practice. Ready? Here I am. I'm you. Boop! I'm saved. I'm no longer dark. I get it. I get it. The world's been lying to me for years. I now know the truth, as Brother Adam was talking about earlier tonight. I now know it. I'm no longer dead spiritually, as Ephesians 2 says. I'm now alive. I belong to God. I'm no longer an alien. I'm one of his princes. And from that moment on, I add to my faith in every area of your life. Folks, this is going to affect your music. It's going to affect your entertainment. It's going to, men, affect your thought life. Ladies, it's going to affect your thought life. It's going to affect your church attendance. It's going to affect the way you talk, the way you treat your manager, your boss, the way you live. It's going to treat every area of your life. So I'm going to add to my faith, an area of my life, I'm going to add to my faith. Virtue. Oh, that was so weak. I'm going to add to my faith. Virtue. Make up your mind. That's what it is. Be tough. I then add to virtue. Knowledge. Stay hungry. Stay hungry. So now let me tell you my plan of attack. Tomorrow night, we're going to add temperance, and we are going to add patience, and we're going to add godliness. None of those words accurately describe what those melodies are all about. And then on Tuesday night, we're going to add brotherly kindness and love. That's my plan of attack, should God tarry, okay? Thank you, gentlemen. I'll see you tomorrow night, all right? And for doing this tonight, Asa and Isaac or Isaiah, whatever your name is, your parents are going to buy you ice cream on the way home from church, okay? So enjoy, all right? Good. All right, Pastor, why don't you come and close the service as you see fit tonight?
Let's stand together, please. We thank the Lord for the presentation of His Word this evening. Now it's our responsibility. Are we going to be the choir directors? Are we going to be the choreographers? Are we going to be, as he mentioned, those that are the choir leaders? And we've got to get busy. The trumpet's going to sound soon. We better be busy for the Lord. Every aspect of our life, as he said, is touched on in these seven areas. May we consider the truth that we've heard tonight. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the presentation of your word. Lord, it's been given in such a way to make it so clear that not one person in this room does not understand what has been shared. We thank you for that. And we pray for a work of the Holy Spirit over these next remaining days to draw souls unto thee, to awaken Christians that are not where they ought to be. Lord, I pray that we might be stirred to become active in the work that you've given us to do, and to fill our hearts and minds with your word and never get to the place where we're not hungry anymore. Help us to realize we ought to always be hungry and thirsty for the truth of your word. We ask now your blessing upon each one. Lord, for those that are in a quandary right now, may they not put off till Tuesday night what needs to be done. Lord, in the quietness of their own home tonight, may they get serious with thee and cry out to thee for thy help and thy grace and thy mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and good night.